Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to take a bit of a risk this evening. I'm going to take a title, a name of something that I know is very familiar, very precious to all of you, and I'm going to change it. I'm going to do that by adding something to what we normally call it. I know that may sound strange, maybe even wrong, but please bear with me, and I'll try to explain what I mean. Here it is. Based on this profound reading from Luke chapter 23, consider this. Evil Friday is also Good Friday. Now, I know we never refer to that Friday long ago as Evil Friday. We always call it Good Friday. And just to put your mind at ease, I will continue to call it Good Friday. And so should you. But just for tonight, I want to make sure that we don't miss both sides of what Luke tells us here. That way, we can take this world as it still is seriously, without sugarcoating things as often happens. And it is my prayer that we can then more accurately marvel at our God, the Father of Jesus, our Lord, and how He was hard at work so long ago on that Friday, and still at work in our lives and in this world today. The first thing that Luke says is this. It was now about the sixth hour, that's about noon on our clocks, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. Now that certainly raises questions, many of which we simply don't have the answer, but it's pretty safe to say that the darkness is bad, a sign that evil is close at hand. All the way back in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, John the Baptizer's father, when he was finally able to speak again, praised the true God, saying that by Mary's son, quote, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So, some 33 years before this Friday in today's text, God had already begun to work in this world in a new way. His light was already living there in Mary's womb as Zechariah spoke those words. God's mercy brings sunrise, light into this darkened world. But now, at noon on that Friday, there was darkness over the whole land. Less than a day before, as Jesus was being arrested by those who were doing the devil's will, Jesus said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Even though we've heard this before and we know how this story goes, this fact of God's work in nature, frankly, it should be enough to make us all tremble. Because it is a clear sign that Satan is very real, just as his evil is very real and working overtime that Friday afternoon as well. Now again, we have many questions, but one thing is for sure. Evil is afoot, working to destroy the very Son of God. What happened next? Verse 45. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. More questions, I know. Some without answers again. But here are some answers. Who tore the curtain? God did. God tore the temple curtain from top to bottom, according to both Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. Now, why would he do that in his own temple? Because God is literally making a split in that earthly edifice that he had said would be the place of his physical presence on earth with his people. Jesus even predicted this divide, saying that not one stone would be left upon another. Why? Because the chief priests, these leaders of the church, had lost their way, using their own power and their own influence against the one person to whom God intended for His temple to point all souls. At 12 years old, Jesus said in that very same temple that He was to be in His Father's house. And now, in their blind ignorance, and yes, even hate, they are trying to do away with God's only true Son. It was less than 40 years later that God's judgment came, and it destroyed the temple entirely. But be careful, you and I, we shouldn't point fingers too quickly. Because really, would we have been any different? Evil is clearly at work that Friday. So darkness came over the land, and the temple curtain was torn in two. And Jesus, the true presence of God on earth, dies. Even when, no matter how you look at it, He never deserved to die. You and I, we are the ones that deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, and we have sinned countless times every day. Luke even tells us in verse 47 that the centurion witnessing Jesus' death says, "Certainly, this man was innocent." Still, Jesus does die. He dies the death of a criminal, covered in nothing. Shamed and dishonored by torture, by nakedness, and by taunting. Death by crucifixion. An evil and gruesome death, for sure. The centurion, though, a Gentile soldier in the pay of Rome, in charge of up to 100 men, his part here in the story of this afternoon, of this Friday afternoon, is like a hinge, a turning point in all that is taking place here on Golgotha. Now, we don't know the full extent of what the centurion knew or believed. But just like it was with that believing criminal a few verses earlier, Luke gives us here again this precious and unexpected Gentile believer. For that is what he is, a believer. And he helps you and me turn a corner of faith and understanding here. He shows us that this evil Friday is also Good Friday, showing us firsthand the amazing good that God works even in the face of the worst evil ever. He tells us in verse 47, translated this time literally from the Greek, "Now the centurion, seeing what had taken place, he glorifies God, saying, 'For certain this man was righteous or innocent.'" Did you hear that? This Roman officer glorified God. If you take a quick trip through Luke's gospel, you see that this man is not the only one to glorify God. On the first Christmas, for example, the shepherds returned to their fields, glorifying God after hearing the angels and seeing the newborn king in the manger. Did they get it all? Hardly. But they knew that God was doing something wonderful. When Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic with a word, both the man and the gathered crowd glorified God. They knew God was at work. At Nain, the crowd saw Jesus raise a widow's son back to life, and they glorified God. A woman was crippled and bent for over 18 years, and Jesus healed her. What did she do? That's right. She glorified God. 10 lepers were healed, but only one of them, the foreign Samaritan, came running back to Jesus, glorifying God. All of these people saw God at work. It was obvious to them. And they glorified God because of His mighty, miraculous, and wonderful deeds. And now, on this dark afternoon, this unlikely centurion knows that he is witnessing God at work in the presence of evil. He stands in darkness, facing the cruelty of a death that by every form of justice should never have taken place. And he glorifies God and His work in the midst of it all. How much did he know? We can't be sure. But he knew that the execution of this obviously innocent man had to be part of a big plan. God's plan. So in faith, he glorifies God. And so can we. Dear Christians, so must you and I glorify God tonight. In verse 46, Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. But that can't really be his last breath, can it? Not his last forever. Not if God is God. Not if justice matters. Surely Satan, in all of his evil, he believed he had won. He believed he finally had the last word. But if that were true, that would mean that Jesus was wrong to commit and trust his Father to receive his Spirit. We know that can't be the case. Not if God cares about the world and about sin and about Satan's destruction. No. Instead, the centurion shows us the way with his faith here. Because he knew that Jesus was eternally innocent, purely righteous. He boldly glorified God because he was positive that more was coming. Good was sure to be following all of this evil very soon. He may not have known in what form or when, but God was coming. Evil Friday was also Good Friday. There's a long-held saying, it may be Friday, but Easter, it's a-coming. The centurion is not the only clue, though, that points us to this great hope and truth. The curtain in the temple was torn in the middle, yes. But why? Because God is now rejecting the former place of sacrifice and forgiveness, the place that was now thoroughly corrupted by its leaders and their sin. And for God to reject the temple means that he now recognizes a new place of sacrifice and forgiveness. A new place where He, God, is now present among His people to strengthen and protect and restore. That new place, that physical location of God's blessings now, it is Jesus in the flesh. Jesus is the new way to salvation. His blood is the new covenant that covers all sin to perfection, with His perfection, to be precise. His body and His soul, 100% true man and 100% true God, all of Jesus, He is now the temple of God that is coming. So wait for it, dear Christians. Luke records at least 3 times that Jesus said in advance that it would be on the 3rd day. This is only the 1st day. Wait for it. Satan, he meant it for evil, and it was. But God, He meant it for good. And you and I now know it was very good. This was God's plan to bring men and women and children out of the darkness of Satan's lies and their own sins and into the light of His peace, His acceptance, His fellowship. Satan, he tried his best. Well, actually, he did his worst. He waited for the opportune time, and it came. He recruited Judas to do his bidding. The authorities were all his pawns and tools. His evil surrounded Jesus entirely here. But his darkness could not snuff Jesus out. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus cried out from the cross. That word of eternal forgiveness. That darkness could not snatch even the believing criminal from Jesus' mercy. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, even as he hung there in agony, Jesus stood in the gap. He hung where all of us deserve to hang. He hung there, and he did not flinch. He took it all, and he worked the Father's plan to perfection. So when he committed his spirit to the Father's hands, Jesus knew that the darkness would give way to God's glorious light. Evil Friday, it truly was Good Friday. Because Jesus' work there on that cross meant that life and light would now absolutely return. And Luke tells us that the preparation, in fact, for that light, that good, was beginning even already on Friday, just before the sun went down. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave Jesus a place to rest his body, and the women who bought spices to anoint his body. Both of those good, both of those beautiful things on that evil day, giving their very best that they knew to give for the one whom they believed, who they knew was the Son of God. That day long ago, it really was the turning point, the hinge of history. Because it taught us, it showed us in real life that no darkness of sin or guilt or evil can ever overcome Jesus. In fact, he endured it all in your place and mine there that day. So when confusion and hardship swirl around you, when things are chaotic and you are struggling to find your way back into God's presence, remember Good Friday. Remember the torn curtain and Jesus, who is God's very presence there on the cross. And come to Him. Come to Him where He promises to be now today. In His supper, with the very body and blood that He gave and shed there to pay for and forgive you of all your sin. Come in His perfect God-breathed word of truth. And come in the cleansing water and word of baptism, where He wraps you in His innocence and righteousness for eternity. Yes, my dear Christians, come to Him there and receive His light of love and grace now in the midst of all of this darkness. Because yes, even in the darkness this evening, we rest in hope and in faith. Because we know that it was, and it is, and it always will be Good Friday. All of those others, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. For you, for me. and for all the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.